Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. It is in page 514 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. This is God's word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day. Just the grace of allowing us to gather together as your church, brothers and sisters, to see the beauty of your word and what you have spoken to us. Lord, please help us to tune out all darkness that may surround us and cling to you, cling to our only hope, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Please help us, Lord, to see that your word, above all else, is great and it's glorious and it stands forever. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good evening. I am Morgan. I am the pastoral intern here at New Life. Thank you for coming. I know it is summertime, and we have summer plans coming up. July 4th is near. The Padres are not doing that great. But today is going to be a little bit of a downer, with hopefully some uptick, because we're going to be talking about suffering. We are seeing wars and rumors of wars all over the world. Within our own country, we're having difficulties, and many people are going through hardships. And even within these walls, many of us are going through things that are very great and very dark at moments. And suffering is always around us. I think the old saying is a lie, that there's nothing, you know, there's two things that are guaranteed in life, death and taxes. I think that's a lie. It's death, taxes, and suffering. So it doesn't get better. And you may be wondering, well, Morgan, if we're going to talk about suffering, why did you choose Psalm 119? You know, it's that psalm where if you ask most people, you know, what are the psalms you know? They'd say, oh, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart. And then if you mention Psalm 119, they typically say, oh, it's that really long psalm that has the weird names as headings on top. At least that's what I thought when I first got saved. To give you rest, to give you a summer project, if you're thinking, like, what in the world is Mem, Nun, and Lamed? That's just the alphabet for Hebrew. So you can learn Hebrew over the summer if you want. And to go through this, you know, I heard Tim Keller in a podcast right before he died. He said, if you really want to understand suffering, a great place to go is Psalm 119. And so I went to a professor of mine, and we checked it over. And we got here to this section, me and my professor. And I paused at many sections here, and I was like, okay, I see what he's talking about now. And so as we go through this text today, our big idea for this passage is, since the word of God stands forever, we should have confidence that he hears our cries in suffering. Because the word of God displays so much. It shows us who God is in his glory and his majesty, but then it also shows who we are in our sin and in our suffering. But then it also shows what God has done for us. And we'll be seeing this in two points. Which is, first, the word of the Lord is everlasting, and then secondly, the word of the Lord revives and it saves. Starting with our first point, the word of the Lord is everlasting in verses 89 to 91. It starts off with something that kind of sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. He's saying to everlasting, to eternity, your word will stand forever. That's something so great that God's word, even beyond what we can feel within our Bibles, it's going to stand forever in heaven. It is firmly fixed. It's the word of God. Joel says before or after every reading of the word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. He's not just saying something because it sounds cool or because he wants to have a nice little scripture verse that's, you know, good poem, rhythm. He's trying to say something that means something to us, that what you're about to hear will stand forever. This is God's word. It will not fade or wither like you see the grass or the things around us. It will stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. That was something that still sticks with me to this point, because if someone around you said, hey, everything that you see, it will all be gone. The universe, the sun, the stars, it will all pass away. But my words, they will never pass away. If you're polite, you won't say you're crazy to them in person. You'll just say, oh, okay. But it sounds like a crazy statement. And to the Jews, it's a shocking statement, because there's only one word that lasts forever, and that's God's. So Jesus is saying to us, my word, he's saying, I'm God. My word will last forever. And we need to pause before we start and continue. And you need to ask yourself, do you believe that the word of the Lord really is what it says it is? Because if you don't, then suffering will come and you'll have almost nothing to turn to. Because if the word of God is not what it is, then we're without hope. But praise be to God that it is what it is. And it is the word of the Lord that stands forever. It is firmly fixed. And because it's firmly fixed, we can have assurance. It's not, hey, I'm just kidding, that was for yesterday. That was for 100 years ago. This promise is not for you guys. Or it's like those Amazon deliveries where it says, hey, it's going to come on this date, you know, June 8th. And then it's 3 days later when you really needed it. And then it's, you know, not on time. God's word is always for today. It's always on time. His promises are always kept. They're never lost. And God's promises are from his word. And the psalmist continues to show us in verse 90 that his faithfulness endures from all generations. His faithfulness was for those whom he called in the beginning. For those who have come, those who are here now, and those who will come after us, his faithfulness endures. Sometimes I think we're tempted to look at other generations and see how God was really faithful to that generation hundreds of years ago. But God is as faithful to them as he was then as he is to us now. Even in our sufferings and even in our sin, God is faithful to us. Even when we turn away from him and we turn towards the world, and even in our sufferings, God is faithful to all of us. In all the troubles of life that come, we need to know, can we be sure? And how can we be sure? And there's only one way, as a Christian, you can be sure that his faithfulness endures to you, and it's through his word. By turning to God's word day in and day out, seeing what he has proclaimed to you. Especially in times of suffering, when it's so easy to turn to other things and even turn towards ourselves. We need to see that God's faithfulness is always towards us. And then he goes on to say in verse 90, you have established the earth and it stands fast. This word is not only a proclamation of him and his faithfulness to us, and not only stands forever, but it also holds the universe together. It created the universe. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All of creation is dependent upon God. And God is sufficient for all things. And sometimes in our suffering, we challenge God. We say, God, this doesn't make sense. Why have you done this to me? And sometimes God gives us a gentle rebuke, as he did with Job, pointing us to natural revelation, pointing us to what we see around us. He said to Job, and he says to you and to me, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I told the sun to split the night open? When I shut in the ocean doors, when I shut in the ocean with its stone doors? Could you raise your voice to storm clouds? Does the lightning ask you where it should strike? Is this whole world bending beneath your will? As we come to an end of our first point, we see that this whole world is created and sustained by God. But we see in verse 91 that whose benefit is this for? He says, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are the servants of God? Is it not the church? Is it not those who call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He not only shows that all of creation is dependent, but he is also sufficient to maintain creation, because it still stands to this day. God is constantly providing to sustain creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the panda bear at San Diego Zoo. God is sustaining all things by his word. And if he's sufficient to do that, he's pointing out to us that he's also sufficient to take care of you and of me in our suffering. God is more than able to provide all that we need or we could ask. Now, Alistair Begg, who is a modern-day preacher, he retired recently. He had his last service, and he was giving like his last pleas to his church. And one of the pleas was that they would remain and see that God is sufficient in all things, that they would stay in the ordinary. And when talking about how God is sufficient, he said this: God, because of who he is sufficient for every season of life. He is sufficient for every responsibility that he entrusts to us, sufficient for all our needs, and he keeps all of his promises. We see that God's word can sustain us even in the darkest of times. It's the thing that we run to that keeps us going. But it sustains us in what way? What is the chief way that God's word sustains us? And that brings us to our second point: the word of the Lord revives and saves. In verse 92, there's an abrupt shift in the passage. It starts off with almost adoration of how great God is. God, your word is eternally fixed. It has sustained all things. It shows that you're faithful to all generations. It keeps the world in order, and it's for your servants. He is praising God. And this should show us how the Psalms should shape our prayer life. He starts off with complete adoration, and then he tells us, this is how God's word helped and saved me. He does a complete shift, and then he shows us, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. So what's beautiful about Psalms where you really don't know what's going on, like Psalm 51 is very clear on what's happening and what David is writing, but when a psalm is kind of unclear on who wrote it or what the circumstances are, it's a little bit easier to make it your own and to see your own sufferings, in a sense, and apply it to yourself. Yeah, and you can see here that these afflictions, these sufferings that he had, he says, if it had not been for your word, I would have been crushed. I would have wandered away. I would have lost myself. I would have been absolutely destroyed if your word had not been my delight. But then he says, but your word kept me. Your word kept me near you. Your word showed me your glory. Your word showed me your beauty. And it kept me near you. And he not only read it, but he delighted in the word of God, which is, I think, sometimes a difficult thing to do. You know, it's difficult to delight in Leviticus, but we need to work hard as Christians to delight in every aspect of the word of God, to see his grace, even in something like Leviticus that's going through the ceremonial washings. You had to go through all of those things in order to have access with God. Now, thanks be to Christ, we can pray and have direct access through our mediator and savior. That's having delight in the law of God. Now, but it's true that sometimes We have a choice. We have a choice to listen to two people in our lives, either the word of the Lord or the word of self. You can either let God speak to you in moments of suffering, or you can do what most of us do and let ourselves speak to ourselves, which is the most dangerous thing you could do. Because in the moments when you speak to yourself, sometimes you can plunge yourself into an abyss that's so dark and so deep that nothing can get you out. And you refuse to listen to anyone. You say, oh, they don't understand. They didn't go through this. They don't quite get it. God, where are you? And you've just talked yourself into complete darkness. But if you talk to the saints who have come before us and are even in this room about what got you through, what got you through that doctor's appointment where they tested you to find out if the cancer was gone, and they came in, they said, hold on a second, I have to get a consultant before I come back and talk to you. Or you talked to the parent who lost their child, or that mom who has been praying over and over and over again, please, Lord, give me a child, and then they have a miscarriage. Or you talk to the person who has had to take care of their parents, who has been a parent to them their whole life, but now dementia has set in, and now they think that they're the parent or that they're their sibling, and they're getting mad at them because they're not visiting them every single day, even though you visit them every single day, and you're watching your parents slowly forget who you are. Some great sufferings in life come about, and you don't know what to do. But if you talk to those people who have been through it, or you've seen the life of saints that have come before us, if you ask them what got you through it, they'll say it was the word of God that got me through it. It was verses like, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was verses like, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Or, though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And then finally, you have kept count of my tossings. The Lord keeps count of our tossings, our anxious rollings at night with that stuff that eats you up. He keeps count of it. Are not my tears, you put my tears in your bottle. All of the tears that we cry, are they not in your book? So we can have confidence when we say, he hears us when we call, and he sees each tear that falls. That is the word of God, and we stand on it because we know it stands forever. It is firmly fixed. It cannot be shaken. And this is just a brief note that as Christians, when someone is going through suffering, that doesn't mean we just hit them over the head with Bible verses saying, if you just knew Romans 8:28, you'd be okay. Or if you just believe this, you'd be okay. We need to take a step back and learn from our Savior. When Lazarus was in the tomb, what did he do first? But he wept with Mary and Martha, and then he said, Lazarus, come out. With the woman, the widow that lost her son, what does it say before Jesus raised her, raised the son from the dead? It says that his heart went out to the woman. Jesus wept with them, he loved them, he stood with them, and then he spoke with them. And we as Christians need to weep with one another, love one another, pray the word of God over one another, preach the gospel to one another, but we need to do it in love and in kindness and in gentleness. And we can tell one another, just the old children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we have confidence in that from the word of God alone. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is not a prosperity gospel message. If you come to God's word, your life is going to get better. A lot of you in here know that sometimes your life does not get better. Sometimes suffering gets worse, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And I can't promise you it will get better. But I can promise you that if you turn to the word of God, he will speak to you. I can tell you the promises of God, the promise that the Spirit will strengthen you, that the Son will intercede for you, that your faith may not fail, and that the Father will pour his love into your heart, and that he will always be with you. The guitarist of the Beatles, greatest band of all time, George Harrison, That's where you should get an amen, but that's all right. he said this, "All things must pass. None of life's strings can last. So I must be on my way and face another day." The world can say that, but it doesn't believe that. Christians believe that. We believe we can face another day. And we can face it with joy, and we can face it with gladness, gentleness, and love. But why? It's because of the message of the scriptures, that Jesus has lived, he has died, and he has raised again. That's how we can face another day. Anything else, and you'll be lost in darkness. You'll fall under the weight of what you're facing. And then he also shows in verse 93 that his precepts, they give us life. It revives us. It's the word read, preached, sung, prayed that turns bones to flesh and a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And all of these things that we see, we go to verse 94. It's because God's word stands forever. It's been our delight and it's rescued us from our afflictions that we can cry out, "I'm yours, save me." I told my wife a couple days ago, I was tempted to do a whole sermon on that half of a verse because it literally has so much within it. It's one of the most beautiful verses I've ever read because there's just so much and it's so profound where he's saying something that you can only say to your spouse, your family, and your church. I have a friend named Matt. If I went up to Matt and I said, "Hey, Matt, I'm yours," he would look at me a little funny. But every night when I kiss my wife goodnight and we both say, "I love you," we're both saying to one another, "I'm yours." When you come to the table, as we will tonight, Jesus is telling you, "I'm yours." And as you partake in it, you are saying to him, "I'm yours." It's that covenantal relationship of saying to one another, "I love you because I love you." There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can go through that will separate me from you. That's why Paul says, "What can separate us from the love of Christ?" There's nothing. We can cry out to him as children. As little children crying to their father, "I'm yours. Please help me." And he knows all of our needs. And he knows when we cry as his children. We cry in desperation. Someone that really struggled with this was Martin Luther. You know him, the reformer that was like the spark of the Reformation. He really struggled with the justice of God. And they made a movie about him like 20 years ago. It's okay. But there's a scene in that movie that stuck with me where he is arguing with the devil. And Johann Staupitz, who was like his mentor, he comes in and he asks him, "Luther, why are you arguing with the devil? He knows all the tricks." And Luther's on the floor, he's crying, and he says, "I just want a God in whom I can love." And Staupitz gets on his knees, he takes the cross off his neck, he hands it to Luther, and they both hold it in each other's hands, and he says, "Just look to Christ and you'll know God's love." And they both say together, "I'm yours, save me, I'm yours, save me." And this word, it will show us that it will save us, but save us in what sense? Because we see, as we've been talking about a lot today, that we have three main enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Our main flesh, which is ourselves, which should be a check of humility. Our own flesh is trying to destroy us. And then the world. I don't have to list everything that we all struggle with, but you know in your hearts that thing that's trying to pull you away from God and from his church. And then Satan. Sometimes I think we like to ignore that Satan exists, but he does. Him and his minions are trying to steal, kill, and destroy us all in this room right now. And so then what do? We do what the psalmist says in verse 95, "But I consider your testimonies." What are the testimonies of God? It's everything we've talked about, but there is a chief testimony of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and the salvation. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Father, I am yours, crush me," so that you and I can cry out, "Father, I am yours, save me." Jesus was treated as one abandoned by God so that you and I will never be abandoned by God. It's through the gospel that we have this relationship, that we can cry out, Father, I'm yours. We are his children only through Jesus Christ. And then through the resurrection, we know we have a king who is watching over us, a high priest who is interceding for us in our sufferings, who knows what we have gone through and has compassions for us. For God's word, as we see in verse 96, stands forever. In verse 96, it says, I have seen the limit to all perfection. What that means is all that is created, all that's within creation that's perfect within a sense, it would take longer to explain than I would like, but all that is created has its limits. The world only has so much it can give you. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. There is no limit to its power. There is no time stamp on its truth. But the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ shall stand forever. And we know this, and we trust in this. So that way at the end we can be confident when we face our last days. Thomas Goodwin, I'll end with this. 16th, 17th century Puritan, as he was dying, a friend came in and kind of got his last words. And they asked him, like, how do you feel? He said this, Christ cannot love me better than he does. I think I cannot love Christ better than I do now. I am swallowed up in God. Now I shall be with the Lord forever. In our sufferings, in our difficulties in life, let's look to Christ and his word, and we will see his love for us, even in the darkest of times. And in that, our love for him will grow. So when we meet our last day, when he returns or calls us home, is what we sing. When that day comes, we can have joy and confidence saying, I will be with him forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and that even in our sufferings, we can call out to you and know that you hear us, and we know that we belong to you. We can say along with the psalmist, I am yours. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven, obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf, was crucified, died, and was buried. But not only buried, he rose again from the dead. And we have faith in this gospel, Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we get to gather as the church, his body. Lord, please help us tonight to love your word and make it be our delight. Because in and through that, in times of suffering, we know that Christ is with us and we shall overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.